Take your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and I trust that you have enjoyed or encouraged, convicted, strengthened, rebuked, whatever the word is from these messages in Daniel, as I have been blessed in reading them and reading them a little slower, kind of catching some things that maybe we miss when we read them kind of quickly. But here we are in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might take known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed, and I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves therefore of were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from the man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers and the man by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to the whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The trees that saw us which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches of the fowls of the heaven had their interpretation, or their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, and a holy one coming down from the heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof on the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Thus, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord and my King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they command to thee the stump, to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be the lengthening of thy tranquility. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from the men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the grass of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High. I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors of my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgments, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come into your word this morning, we read the account here that you had and the interactions that you had with Nebuchadnezzar. We pray that we might learn from it, that we might grow in our faith, that we will grow in our understanding of the mighty God. And we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, to illuminate the scriptures, that we might know. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis has called it the great sin. It is the sin that led to the fall of Satan. It is the sin that led to the fall of humanity. It is the sin that drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Proverbs 8:13 teaches us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Perhaps no one in all of Scripture came to understand this truth better than King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Proud of his accomplishments, proud of his speech, he learned the hard way that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. He learned the hard way that you can be strutting like a king one day and living like an animal the next. He learned the hard way that the Most High God is God, and he and we are not. God hates pride. And because he hates pride, because it challenges his sovereignty, it questions his will and his ways. And this text provides a powerful warning concerning the pitfalls of pride. God graciously humbles those who proudly trust themselves. And there's a few things in this chapter that it is good to see. It is good to praise God for sorrow that leads to repentance. I'm not sure when the first three verses were written. It seems as if they were written after the event, and it was an introduction to the event, looking back. But we understand from Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And when we come to narratives, and when we come to biographies in the Old Testament, it is refreshing to see biblical principles appearing, being illustrated. And this definitely is the case in with Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has seen the hand of God working. He has seen in chapter 1 where the Israelite children were blessed. He has seen that Daniel interpreted the first vision for him. He has seen the hand of God shielding the flame of fire against the sons of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has seen the mighty hand of God working. And now he has seen the hand of God work personally in his life, and he wants to give praise to God. He does begin by noting the universal, even missional nature of what he is about to share by addressing every people, every nation, every language that dwell on earth. In what he says here in verses 1 through 3, the language is steeped with biblical terminology. The king begins with a blessing. Peace be multiplied unto you. This does not sound like the Nebuchadnezzar's of chapter 1 through 3. What changed him? Nebuchadnezzar knows what God did. He wants the whole world to know. He wants to tell the amazing things that God has done in his life. In verse 3, if we look at it, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is a short hymn of praise. This is a doxology, along with the doxology of verse 37. Those two verses bracket this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar's worldview, Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual perspective has been turned on its head because of God's work of bringing him great sorrow that led to repentance. He is a new man. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And Nebuchadnezzar is always looking down. And now he's looking up. He's looking up and he glorifies the God that he sees. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. God wants us to be humble. God wants us to be humble. But God also wants us to humble ourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, he will. Matthew 23:12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall humble himself shall be exalted. When we humble ourselves, it is humility. When something or someone else humbles us, it is humiliation. It is good to praise God for the things he sends our way that leads to repentance. I don't know. I mean, he is praising God that God made him to act like an animal and eat grass like cows. Because of what it did. So first of all, we see it is good for sorrow to praise God for sorrow that leads to repentance. But it is good when God troubles our hearts to get our attention. It's good when God troubles our hearts to get attention. Once again, God troubles Nebuchadnezzar with a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar falls back to the same patterns. He calls for all his advisors. It didn't help him to begin with the first time. But he calls them back, and guess what? They couldn't help him the second time. And then he remembers Daniel, calls in Daniel. And we see that the dream is in verses 10 through 17. And then he makes a request for the interpretation in verse 18. But verse 17 unlocks the purpose of this chapter and the interpretation of this dream. Verse 17. This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. You might want to underline that verse. You might want to meditate upon that verse in this election season, that God is in control. He will put whoever he wants where and when. Nebuchadnezzar didn't need a yes man. He needed a man of faith to speak truth into his life. And Daniel was such a man. Would that we might boldly and humbly walk in his steps. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. God allows things to come in our lives. God allows heartaches to come in our lives. He allows troubles to get our attention. He works on a massive scale that way, and he works on a micro scale that way. There are things that come into our lives that are to drive us to God. That God is trying to get our attention to turn to him. He resists the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. Is God trying to get your attention about something? And if we are to help those who God is dealing with, we can't be yes men or women, but we must be bold and tell the truth, not our opinion, but what does God's word say about it? Maybe God is trying to get your attention. So, is there a sin in your life that you need to repent? Is there something you need to put on? Is there something you're not doing God wants you to do? Is God trying to direct your attention somewhere? Is it very simply that God is just trying to get into your everyday thoughts? Think about it. How often do you go throughout the week and you don't think about God? You're here today, you're thinking about him. You know, someone I'm sure is going to say very soon that this hurricane was the judgment of God. But the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Could God be getting someone's attention? He might. There might be people who come to know Christ through salvation, knowing that they need the Lord because of the destruction that they just experienced and the helplessness that they experience. There might be some Christians who started doing things their own way and realize, oh, well, that didn't last. And they turn back to God. But there will be other people whose hearts will be hardened even more. It is interesting how God works. Just like the sun, the same sun melts the wax as the same sun that hardens the clay. And so when we're exposed to God's word, sometimes it melts the heart. But sometimes it also hardens the heart. That's always a big question they ask about Pharaoh. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart or did Pharaoh harden it? The answer is yes. God gave it, Pharaoh responded. But it is good when God troubles our hearts to get our attention. We should ask that question. Are you trying to get my attention? Probably people around you will think that more quickly than you will sometimes. I had a friend that he was just having a string of bad luck, if you put it that way. Walking away from the Lord and not really living for the Lord, but having a string of bad luck. And I just simply said, do you think God could be trying to get your attention? No. I'm like, it's clear as day to me he is, but you don't think that yet. So it's good when God troubles our hearts and our minds to get our attention. I think there's a songwriter who says, if I didn't have problems, then I wouldn't know God could solve them. To God be the glory. But it's also good when God exposes our sin and calls us to righteousness. When God exposes our sin and calls us to righteousness. Daniel, the man of God, is now stunned and he's alarmed. He sees the interpretation. He's like, oh, king, I wish this was for your enemies, not for you. Because Daniel probably genuinely cared for the king. And in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar steps in to comfort Daniel. And Daniel responds that he wished the dreams were not about Nebuchadnezzar, but about the enemies. And so we see in verses what he says to Nebuchadnezzar as he gives the interpretation of the dream. He says, you, O king, are the great tree. And it symbolizes your greatness, verses 20 to 22. You are the tree chopped down with only the stump remaining, verse 23. You will live like an animal outdoors in the fields until seven periods of time pass, verses 23 to 25. And all this will teach you a valuable lesson. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and that God gives it to whoever he wills. That's the dream. That's the interpretation of the dream. And then Daniel says to him, and when you get your spiritual senses, you will get your kingdom back. See, God is a gracious and loving God who is quick to forgive, who is quick to show mercy. So Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, listen to my counsel. Stop your sinning and start doing the right thing. Stop your wicked injustices and show mercy to the oppressed. And if you do, God may be kind and perhaps there will be an extension on your prosperity. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Start doing right. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God doesn't like the arrogant. God doesn't like the proud. Now, last week you learned I didn't like coffee. This week you're going to learn I don't like cats. And there's a simple reason for that. I don't know why. I mean, I'll pet the things. But when I look at a cat, there's just an arrogance to it. And it's almost like I feel that's the way God sees us. Just that arrogant haughtiness, self-sufficiency. I don't need you. See, you don't adopt a cat. A cat adopts you if it wants to. You know, you're there to serve it, not him to serve you. And so I wonder if, is that how God sees us? That arrogance, that independence, and he doesn't like it. That's what comes to my mind when I see cats. And maybe that's more of a rebuke on me and the arrogance and the pride that's in my own heart. Because we all have pride in our hearts. The I. Do you know what the middle letter of pride is? I. Self-centeredness. God doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to walk in righteousness. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to humble ourselves. And he gives us basically a very long leash to do that. But sometimes it's time to snap that leash. Because it's good that God humbles us when we are arrogant and proudful. See, Nebuchadnezzar pays the price for I. And the hammer of God's judgment came down, and it came down with a vengeance. Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten who the Most High was. He had forgotten that God, the Most High, had given him his kingdom. He forgot and chose to ignore Daniel's warning and call to repentance. And in verse 29, at the end, a year goes by, and I guess he thought it's not going to happen. So he walks in into the palace in verse 29, kingdom. He says, the king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty? He couldn't even finish a sentence before God humbled him. While the king was still crowing about his own greatness, while the words were still coming out of his mouth, a voice came from heaven, verse 31. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Notice the kingdom departed from him. No army took it from him. No self-destruction took it from him. No natural destruction took it from him. Simply, God took it from him. The Most High, who rules the kingdom of men, declares, the kingdom is taken from you. You will be driven away from humanity. No one's going to... Was it more that in this infirmity that he had, that he didn't want to be around, as being an animal, he didn't want to be around people? Or because he was like an animal, the people didn't want to be around him? I'm sure they thought he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And send him out. And send him away. We don't want to be around him. He's that crazy uncle of ours we usually put on the front porch, but we'll put him out the pasture. He thinks he's an animal. Send him out there. Because you're going to live with the animals, you're going to act like an animal, and you're going to eat like an animal. But God, in his graciousness, told him it was only going to last until seven times. And we don't know what the seven was. Was it months? Was it years? Some kind of seven cycles of something. But there was going to be an end to it. In mercy, there was going to be an end to it. It's going to last until you acknowledge the Most High as ruler over kingdoms and gives them to anyone he wants. This probably could have maybe even lasted shorter, but I'm sure in his arrogance, he raised his fist. He still had that humanity in him because animals do submit to God. Animals do praise God. The man who thought himself to be Superman became Subman. The man who thought he was superhuman became subhuman. He lived with the animals instead of with men. He ate grass like an ox, not food like a man. He lived and slept in the fields and not in the home in the bed of a man. He had fingernails and toenails like the claws of birds and not those of a human. Sinclair Ferguson said this, the one who refused to honor God's glory loses his own glory. Refusing to share what he has with the poor, he becomes poorer than the poor, and he becomes outwardly what his heart had been spiritually and inwardly bestial. acted like an animal. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar got the greatest kingdom not because he was nice. You're going to act like an animal, you're going to become an animal. Isaiah 2:17 says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." We are filled with pride. It's part of our sinful nature. It comes out immediately when we start. The first words we ever say are usually words like, "I can do it by myself." Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it really doesn't go away. Until we come to God. When we realize we're not that great. Our worth isn't in what we do, but who we are in relation to God. That we are to bow down and worship Him. The thing we don't realize is that everyone's going to worship Him. Those in heaven are going to do it submissively and joyfully. Those in hell are going to do it reluctantly and forcefully. But every knee will bow. Every knee will bow to Him. So it's good to praise God. It's good that God humbles us when we're arrogant and proudful. But it's always good to praise God, for He does what is always right. I know sometimes you think you're always right. But we're not always right. Even those who think they're always right, sometimes are wrong. But God is always right. God is never wrong. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says, "Will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar knew this verse, but he did lift up his eyes to heaven. And after looking down at the ground like an animal, he turned and looked up to God in heaven, and restored to being a man made in the image of God. You are a woman, a man made in the image of God. And the king's reason returned to him. And immediately he did what was right. He did what any right-thinking man does. He worshiped the only living and true God. He praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever, whose dominion is everlasting, whose kingdom goes on and on forever. See, God showed Nebuchadnezzar, yes, you are the mighty one, and you have a great kingdom, but your kingdom's not going to last forever because your gold, silver, is coming. After silver, bronze is coming. After bronze, iron's coming. Then iron and clay, and then some stone. It's going to knock you all out, and it's going to last forever, and that's me. We got to get that mentality to be humble towards God, to submit to God. Why do we think we know better than God? He made you. He knows you better than you know you. These are the last words that Nebuchadnezzar spoke. Because after chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar leaves the scene. And we should take always note of what the last word someone says. And Nebuchadnezzar in verse 35 gets kind of theological. He says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." That should humble you. You're nothing, right? I'm sorry to hurt your self-esteem. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you're dirt and water. You're a mud ball. And the only thing that separates a saved mud ball from an unsaved mud ball, one's a sanctified mud ball, and one's an unsanctified mud ball. You're still mud ball. That should put us all on the same level, right? You heard about the boy, he went to clean his room, and there's all this dust underneath his bed. And he had, his mother said, you clean your room? He goes, oh, yeah, but there's all this dust in the bed. So what's that mean? He goes, I don't know, someone's either coming or going. Because that's all we are, is dirt. That should keep us humble, not arrogant. You know, we always find ways to make ourselves better than somebody else. I lived up in Cumberland for 14 years. They didn't like to be called hillbillies. They were Hill Williams. See, we always want to be better than something else. But we're all dirt. We're all equal. We're all made in the image of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar exalts the king of heaven. No, in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven. You might want to underline king of heaven and write it in your margin. This is the only time this phrase appears in the Old Testament, in the entire Old Testament. It's the only time that the king of heaven is referred to. And what does he say? All his works are true. He says his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. These are the last words of Nebuchadnezzar that are recorded in Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Nebuchadnezzar is long gone, but the King of Heaven, the Most High, is still on the throne, and he is still sovereign over the universe. James 4, 6, and 10 says this, but he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God is resisting proud people. Resisting is an active verb. He is resisting proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. God uses humble people. People who aren't going to take the glory for themselves, but give it to God. People that he can use. God blesses humble people. So we are commanded to humble ourselves in the sight of God. God resists the proud. The theme of the proud is I. I can do it, I will do it, and I will do it my way. Are you a humble person? See, that's a hard question to answer because as soon as you say I'm humble, you're no longer humble. You're proud about being humble. But the first step in humbling yourself before God is to repent of your sin and call upon him to be your Savior. See, the proud says, I'll get there my way. There's many ways to God. I'll get there my way. I'll do it. I'll do it by my works. I'll do it by my giving. I'll do it my way. And God says, no. See, when people say, God's at the top of the mountain and it doesn't matter which way you go up the mountain to get to him, my answer is, have you ever asked God about that? Because that's not the way God said to go. God says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's his way. His way is narrow, not broad. That's his way. That's the humble way. That's not the proud way. Now, I've shared with you before, it's just my imagination. It may be true, may not be, but I'm so thankful that we're going to be saved by grace, not by our own works, because I think if heaven would be a miserable place if we got saved by our own works, because we got to hear about everybody else's works. Here comes so-and-so. Oh, they're going to tell me how they got here. They never let me get a word in edgewise. I want to tell how I got here. No, no, we all going to be having the same theme. We all going to be praising God and Jesus, what he did on the cross. And we've got to come and we got to humble ourselves by first saying, I am a sinner. No one wants to say that. And before you're saved, you resist saying that. But once you get saved, you start singing about that. I was once a sinner. And you keep singing about it. And you sing about amazing grace, and in amazing grace, you call yourself a wretch. Before God's amazing grace, you would never call yourself a wretch. That's part of humbling ourselves, realizing we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Jesus is the Savior. Not that we are just in the need of a Savior, but we are in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Have you come to that point? Have you surrendered yourself and said, Lord, I am a sinner. And Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I repent of my sin. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I call upon him to save me. Not by anything I do, but all that he has done. Now, Christian, that's just not the first step. That's the only step. Because you can't say, all right, Lord, you saved me. I got my ticket to eternity. I'm on my way because of what you've done. But now I'm going to live my way any way I want. That's pride too. Salvation is by grace. All of salvation. Justification, regeneration, sanctification, glorification. It's all by grace. You can't live without them. But you've got to surrender to him. You've got to surrender it all to him. You've got to surrender to his ways. You've got to surrender to his leaders and the leadership that's in your life. You've got to let him be the king, not just the king of the universe, but the king of your life. See, we go around throwing words around, oh, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Do you know what you just said? Well, those are the church words. Those are the buzzwords, right? Yes, but is he really the Lord of your life? What does that mean? Is he the king of your life? Because the problem is, we put him up there to be king, but we take him down very often. And then we come back and we put him up there as king. Then we take him down as often. It's like playing King on the Hill as a kid. Remember, did you play that game? We had a very small hill, but we still played the game. And you're trying to pull someone down the hill, and then you're the king of the hill. And then someone tries to pull you down. Do we just pay lip service and say, he is the Lord of my life? Or do we let him be the Lord? I mean, I don't know what decisions you've got to make this week. But have you prayed about it? Have you gone to him to get instruction? Someone once said, has made an acronym out of the Bible. It's not true, of course, but it's an interesting little thing. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Have you called up to get your instructions? Have you prayed? Have you really prayed about who you're going to vote for? Who God wants you to vote for? Have you prayed and asked God about how you're going to spend this week? You've got so many minutes, so many hours in the day. How are you going to use them for his glory and for his honor? Have you found your way into some extra money? Have you asked God how it should be spent? When I was in college, and we could joke about things, I had a car that broke down, and my car broke down a lot. I'm sure if I had a horse, it'd be dead. And, you know, and one time it broke down, and oh, I was struggling to trust Jehovah Jireh. And I did trust Jehovah Jireh for 1 week, and it didn't get done. So then I turned to Jehovah Visa and trusted Jehovah Jireh to pay the Jehovah Visa bill. And eventually it did get paid, but I cut trust short because I needed a car. I needed to get around. Well, a couple years later, that car completely died. I spent a whole semester without a car. That was very humbling. I did a lot of walking. So I always, you know, I mean, my car, I thought I had to go out and anoint it with motor oil, you know, because it's, you know, a couple times like, Lord, this is your car. You fix it. Give it to the Lord. But that, I make that silly analogy to say, what are we, are we trusting God with everything? Are we being good stewards of everything? Are we surrendering to Him? So, yeah, it's not my car. Lord, it's yours. How do you want me to use it this week? Oh, I need to go help somebody by taking them to work or picking them up from the airport. You know, are we being stewards of time and things that we have to use for God? Do we take opportunities to share the gospel when it's maybe even inconvenient for us? See, that's humble. See, pride wants to do what you want to do when you want to do it and the way you want to do it. Humility says, God, how are you going to do it? How are you going to want me to do that? So if anything, take the lesson in Nebuchadnezzar. Humble yourselves before you start having to eat grass. That might be a vegetable you really don't like. And don't take advantage of God's grace, because it will end sometime. We don't know when God in His mercy extends His mercy and His grace, but He extends it on His timing, and there will be a time when it's cut off. So don't take advantage of that. Humble yourselves. Don't wait till later. Do it now. Come to Him in salvation. Come to Him and surrender of your life to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the illustration of King Nebuchadnezzar.